Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel lesson. Today it's John chapter 14, 1 through 14. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has room to spare. If that weren't the case, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When I go to prepare a place for you, I will return take you with me so that where I am, you will be too. You know the way to the place I'm going. Thomas asked, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have really known me, you would also know the Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus replied, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been with you all this time? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I have spoken to you, I don't speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me does his works. Trust me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on account of the works themselves. I assure you that whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. They will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask for in my name so that the Father can be glorified in the Son. When you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, it's been weeks since I read the article. And since I've read it, there's been books and seminars and other articles. But there's something about this one that just wouldn't let me go. It was written by a man named Derek Weber, and I've read several of his articles and listened to some of his podcasts over the past several years, but for some reason, this one was just different. I mean, he told a story that on the one hand, well, it really is kind of silly, but in the other, well, it obviously touched a nerve. Reverend Weber is the director of preaching for Discipleship Resources. Impressive title, and you know, normally with impressive titles come duties, and one of his is that he travels a lot. One of his favorite cities happens to be Minneapolis. I question his sanity there, but he likes Minneapolis, and that's okay. And he said that he has spent so much time sitting in various churches in that city that he could become an expert on pew cushions. On one recent visit, he was wandering around downtown looking for the church where he was supposed to be at, and he came across a sign that caused him to stop in his tracks. He stood there for a few moments wondering if it was for real or if it was someone's idea of a joke. The sign read, "The bus doesn't stop here." Now he tried to imagine why anyone would need such a sign. Maybe at one point it had been a bus stop and it had changed, and so they put up the sign to alert people that they needed to go somewhere else. Maybe for some unknown reason, people had just decided that there should be a bus stop there and had started congregating. And so they put up the sign to alert them that they could stand there all they wanted. The bus was not going to stop there. And then he thought, Well, maybe it had been put up by some bored office workers in the nearby building so they could sit out there and look and see the various reactions of people when they saw the sign. Now, as every new seminarian is taught very early on, everything preaches. So knowing that, Weber began to wonder how that sign could be applied to the church. And as he thought about it, it came to him that both as a pastor and a lecturer, he had learned that people have very strong opinions about the message that the church should and shouldn't be preaching. Quoting him, "There are those who think we need to put up signs so people know where we won't go, what we won't do, or what we won't allow. For many people, often people outside, our faith has become a no faith. We want to make very clear what the boundaries are, so we put up the 'bus doesn't stop here' sign to make sure everyone is clear on what we consider is wrong or bad or evil." Now let's be honest. The church needs to be clear that some things are morally and ethically wrong. We need to be a voice for the voiceless. We need to oppose those things that demean, belittle, and divide. And there are the times that we simply need to stand firm and call sin a sin. If we don't, then we risk becoming the church of anything goes. But the challenge is that many Christians have taken God's commandments, God's laws, and they've turned them into battering rams. Anyone who doesn't believe the way they do, they're obviously wrong. And unless those misguided people change their beliefs, the bus isn't going to stop. They can be as good as they want, but they aren't going to heaven. And it's not just people who happen to worship or think differently than we do. After more than 30 years in the ministry, I have pastored countless people who are concerned that the bus may not be stopping for them either. Maybe they question a strongly held belief a practice of our denomination. Or they remember those times when they were confronted with a moral dilemma and they decided to take the easy way out in place of the faithful way. "If only you know me," they say, "you'd understand." And in their doubts, and when they hear others proclaim so loudly where the bus doesn't stop, they begin to wonder. Despite all outward appearances, why would the bus stop for them? They're such failures, such losers. All of these are real concerns. And all of them are questions worth pondering. But here's what I know. Without the grace of God, the bus won't stop for any of us. None of us are good enough to get on. And the other thing I know is that out of all of Jesus' ministry, he never used threats, fear, or intimidation to bring people back to their faith. He always met them where they were. He always found ways to connect with them, to bring them back to God, regardless of what their faults and their failures were. He never started by condemning. He always started by loving. And he not only started with loving, he ended with loving. For example, in today's gospel lesson, Jesus had reached the end of his earthly ministry. In just a few hours, he would be betrayed, arrested, tried, and crucified. But for the moment, however, he was eating the last Passover meal with his disciples. And he was trying his best to make them understand what was going to happen. It was something he'd been trying for a long time. But that night, it was the same thing. Peter was being Peter. The other disciples seemed to be clueless. And according to the Gospel of Luke, they had even gotten into an argument about who was going to be the greatest. But despite all that was obviously wrong, Jesus didn't sit there and scold them. He didn't ridicule them. He didn't threaten them. Instead, in those final hours, what he wanted them to know more than anything else is that they were loved. They were still worthy. They still belonged to God, regardless of what they were about to do. Thomas and Philip actually seemed to be listening to him that night. But in the things he said, they were anything but reassured. The first one to question him was Thomas. He wanted to know how they could possibly know the way to where Jesus was going if they didn't know where he was going. It seemed like a logical question. How can you get there if you don't know where there is? And as for Philip, he totally missed the point to whom Jesus was telling them he really was. Jesus was talking about being from God and being of God and God being in him. And Philip, he didn't understand. And so he said something to the effect of, "Hey, Lord, show us who you really are." And Jesus responded with one of the most pointed questions of his ministry. He said, "You know, Philip, have I been with you all this time and you still don't know who I am?" And that, my friends, is the question we all need to answer. Do we really know him? Have we spent time studying the scriptures, listening for his voice, following his example? If so, then we know him. And if we know him, we know the way to him. We know what we need to do here and now to follow him so we can eventually get to where he is going. We need to welcome the strangers among us. We need to make room at the table and we need to listen to them. We need to respond to the needs of those around us. We need to answer their questions, not with condemnation, but with understanding and love. We need to calm their fears. Sometimes we just need to sit and be with them. We need to be witnesses to the power of God's love and grace among us. And we need to do it both in with our words and with our actions. Jesus says, "You know the way." So could it be that what he's really saying is that we know the way to establish God's kingdom here on earth? Here, now, in all the messes of our lives, we know the way. We can establish the kingdom. We know what values to live by, what priorities to embrace. We know if we know him. And because we know the way, it is our responsibility to invite others to follow. We need to be telling them where the bus stops so that they can get on board too. If the bus doesn't stop there, where does it stop? You know the way. Point others to it. To God be the glory. And all God's children say, Amen. Amen.